I'd like to share a little bit with you about God's amazing grace in my life. I was a Roman Catholic for 37 years. I was a very devout Catholic, very active in my church, even taught adult Sunday school. And there was a time in my life where everything I ever dreamed of having, I had. I was very successful in the corporate world. I had the $500,000 house at age 34, the gold Rolex, the 380 SL Mercedes sports car, the country club membership, top of the corporate ladder, and yet there was an emptiness inside of me. And I realized that gathering more things into my corner really wasn't going to satisfy me. I never recognized for a moment that it might be anything to do with my spirituality because I was very active in the church. But there is an ad in the Dallas Morning News that caught my eye. It was a guy named Josh McDowell, who I'd never heard of. He was coming to town, and he was going to deliver a three-day seminar on evidence for the Christian faith. And so I looked at the ad, and I thought, evidence? You mean there's really evidence for the Christian faith? Because, you see, as a Roman Catholic, I was taught that just believe everything the priest says and don't ask questions. So it intrigued me, and I realized now it was the Holy Spirit drawing me down to this three-day seminar. And when I came away from there, I'd not only heard the gospel for the very first time in my life, but I also recognized that the Word of God needed to become my sole authority in all matters of faith. So I began reading the Word of God, and as I read it, I recognized there was many contradictions with what I'd been taught. I believed I was on my way to heaven as a Roman Catholic. I had been baptized as an infant. I was receiving the sacraments. I was confessing my sins to a priest. And I believed that ultimately, even though there might be a detour through purgatory, that one day I would reach heaven because I was being a good Catholic. I went to the confessional box, and each time I left, I thought my sins were forgiven. But they never were because I'd never heard the gospel. I'd never believed or trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and so I had a false hope. Well, I really believe the importance of discipleship because after the Josh McDowell seminar, I went back to the Catholic Church for three more years just studying the Word of God. There was no one to disciple me, but ultimately I recognized I could no longer worship in a church that did not teach the most important truth that we all need to hear, and that is, what must I do to be saved? They were leading people astray. And so shortly thereafter, I felt a deep burden to learn the Word of God more clearly. I went to Dallas Seminary. My last semester, I was introduced to a video called Catholicism, Crisis of Faith. Took it home to my wife. We showed it. We said, we have to show this video to every Roman Catholic we know. And we began opening our home every Tuesday night, invited every Catholic we knew. When we exhausted that list, we started asking them who they knew that they could bring over. And within 3 months, the Lord Jesus had saved 17 of these Roman Catholics. They renounced their Catholic faith, put their trust in the all-sufficient Savior. Then we began inviting them back on Wednesday night to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, God has built a ministry that now is in 35 foreign countries, all 50 states of the Union, and we stand in awe of His amazing grace and how He could use broken vessels like us to be instruments to testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to begin by telling you the definition of an evangelist, because the message I bring to you is a difficult one to bring. But evangelist is one that is invited from out of town to deliver a message that the church would normally fire their pastor for preaching. So I'm going to have to keep looking up to the screen because my monitor is not in sync. But questions we will answer this morning is, who is behind the Evangelical and Catholic Together Accords, and who is behind a push for a one-world church? Are the divisions dividing evangelicals and Catholics really that significant? How is the Catholic path to eternal life different from the biblical path? Do the Catholic signers of ECT really believe justification by faith alone? And finally, what can Christians do in light of the information that you're going to receive this morning? If you look at this slide, you see a fulfillment of prophecy. You see words like apostasy, ecumenical unity, deception, false teachers, a one-world church, tolerance, doctrines of demons. All these words are being tossed around today as a reason to bring everyone together. Let's just love Jesus and love one another and get along with one another. And what you see is a suppression of doctrinal truth for the sake of unity. And so behind evangelicals and Catholics together, I want to share the big picture with you. The Roman Catholic Church is instrumental in bringing all the religions of the world together. And we know, as we study prophecy that in the end there will be a false church that worships a false Christ. The goal of the papacy, and I'm going to share with you some quotes from infallible popes. The word infallible simply means that they cannot err in the matters of faith and morals. Pope Pius XII, the only true union is by the return of separated Christians to the one true Church of Christ. Otherwise, none can be assured of eternal salvation. The Pope and the papacy have great power and influence. Pope Boniface VIII, we declare, say, define, and pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. Pope Pius IX, those who are obstinate toward the Roman pontiff cannot obtain eternal salvation. Are you beginning to see the big picture? Who is the instrument behind the push for world unity? Pope John Paul II in 1995 said he intends to promote every suitable initiative to increase the unity of all Christians until they reach full communion and to encourage the efforts of all who work for the cause of unity. This is the Pope's decree. The Catholic Church's ecumenical endeavors are to gather all people and all things into Christ so as to be for all an inseparable sacrament of unity expressed in the common celebration of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a representation of Jesus Christ as a sacrificial victim to appease the wrath of God. And so this is what the Pope wants to unite all Christians around. Earlier this year in February, I got wind of a Roman Catholic priest that was invited into First Baptist Church of Plano. I couldn't believe that they invited a priest in, so I was curious and I went. I listened to the message. And it was the message that they may all be one out of John 17. As I listened to the message, I couldn't believe my ears. The priest told 1,100 Southern Baptists in this church gathered together that just as the Jews were surprised that God extended his grace to the Gentiles, so Catholics are also surprised that God is now extending his grace to non-Catholics. So we need to all come together as one church under Christ, really under the Pope, was his message. So after the message, I went up and there was a welcoming line to greet the priest, and I shook his hand and I said, I've got one question for you. How can we all come together as one when the Catholic Church has issued over 100 anathemas condemning born-again Christians for believing such things as justification by faith alone? He told me, oh, all those anathemas have gone away. I said, oh, when did this happen? He said, well, it just occurs over a period of time. Here's a Catholic priest of 35 years that was deliberately lying to me. These anathemas are in cement. They're pronounced by infallible popes, and they can never change. You and I that are born again are condemned by the Catholic Church over 100 times. There cannot be unity when there's condemnation. So, continuing on, the Pope's push for unity. Regarding Vatican Council II, Pope John Paul II said the Council rightly defines the division among Christians as a scandal. The Council Fathers felt the need to beg pardon for God and of their brethren for the sins committed against unity. Catch that phrase, the sins committed against unity. You'll find that same phrase in evangelicals and Catholics together. He asked Catholics to cultivate an authentic spiritual ecumenism through the Virgin Mary. Not through Jesus Christ, but through the Virgin Mary. Well, let's look at the Vatican's strategy for Christian unity. The first one, and they've been very effective at doing this, is to redefine evangelical terms to make them more ambiguous and acceptable. If any of you have had a chance to read the documents, ECT 1 or 2, you will see that the documents are very ambiguous. And they do this so that the terms will become more acceptable. Some of the terms that they redefine would include grace. We know that grace is the unmerited favor of God. But in Catholic theology, you must merit the graces necessary for eternal life. Justification in Catholic theology is intermixed with sanctification. There's a continuous justification and sanctification each time a Catholic sins. So the idea is to make these terms ambiguous and redefine them. Take advantage of the lack of discernment of professing Christians by covering error with a veneer of truth. In a moment, I'm going to show you how the Catholic Church takes the basic fundamentals of Christianity, which we share with them, but they envelop a false gospel. And so there is a veneer of truth, but inside is a false gospel that leaves people with a false hope. promote the concept that Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants are all brothers in Christ, and urge separated brethren to come home to Holy Mother the Church to enjoy the fullness of salvation. Prior to Vatican Council II, you and I were called heretics, but they knew that they could never seduce us back with terms like that, so they now call us separated brethren, and they invite us back to enjoy the fullness of salvation. I have yet to have a Catholic tell me what that means. Anyone that has been justified has the fullness of salvation. And finally, their strategy is to infiltrate and build bridges to all religious organizations for social and moral reform. And this is what you see in ECT. If you take the theology out of ECT, it's a good document because it calls for social and moral reform. But they're using that as a means to infiltrate Christian organizations. You're probably familiar with this statement, no Jesus and no peace. But if there is no Jesus, there will be no peace. Well, I've come up with a corollary that I think you will enjoy this morning. If you know doctrine, you will know division. And if there is no doctrine, there is no division. And that is what ECT and the Roman Catholic Church are attempting to do now. Suppress doctrinal truth. Tear down the denominational walls that separate us so that there won't be any more division, so that we can all come together and unite. But we know that doctrine is what separates the believing world from the unbelieving world. Doctrine is what separates those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are against him. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul said, I hear that there are divisions among you. That is good, because it shows which of you are approved by God. So doctrine has become a very dirty word, a nasty word among many Christians today because it's so divisive. But that's what it's called to do. It's called to divide us. So here you see evangelicals and Catholics are divided by extra-biblical teaching. You see in this overlapping area, two circles, one God's Word and the Gospel and the other Roman Catholic teachings and traditions, we overlap in this area here. And this is where we share the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in a triune God. We believe the Lord Jesus came and died for our sins, was raised 3 days later, will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the virgin birth. Those are the things we share. But outside of God's Word and the Gospel, we see all these Roman Catholic teachings and traditions that nullify the Word of God, very similar to the Jewish leaders in the first century. Jesus said, your traditions have nullified the Word of God. So we know that everything that is necessary for salvation is found in God's Word, the Gospel. It is able to make us wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. So keep this in mind as we go through some of the next slides. As we look at the first century church, you will see none of these Roman Catholic traditions in the book of Acts, which is a history book of the first century church. Nowhere do you see priests offering sacrifices for sins. Nowhere do you find indulgences, which the Catholic Church teaches is a remission of temporal punishment for sins. You won't find them in the first century church. Nor will you find prayers being offered for souls in purgatory. You won't find church leaders forbidden to marry. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:6, we see the Apostle Paul saying, don't we have the right to take along a believing wife? You won't find infallible men in the first century church, nor salvation dispensed through the sacraments. Nor will you find rosaries, scapulas, holy water, crucifixes, Mariology, and statues. They don't exist in the first century. And so oftentimes people ask me, would you consider the Roman Catholic Church a cult? And I say, no, what they really are is an apostate church. They've drifted away from the apostolic teachings. They've allowed pagan traditions and pagan practices to come in, many of which you see here, and all of which you will not find in the first century church. We see in ECT 2, the second document, this statement. All who truly believe in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord and must not allow their differences, however important, to undermine this great truth, or to deflect them from bearing witness to God's gift of salvation in Christ. All who truly believe in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Mormons truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholics believe in a Jesus, and if you come back tonight, you'll see that they worship a different Jesus. But is this statement accurate? We're going to look at some of these differences and see whether or not they're really significant. The same document that I just quoted from states that these differences require further and urgent exploration. The first one they list is baptismal regeneration. The Catholic Church teaches that by water baptism, an infant is regenerated. The original sin is washed away. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They're now a child of God, and they're now destined for heaven. The Eucharist as a sacrifice for sins. I don't know how many of you have ever attended a Catholic worship service, but the Catholic Church teaches that the priest has the power to call Jesus Christ down from heaven and then transubstantiate this wafer, this lifeless, inanimate piece of bread, into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. The priest then lifts this Eucharist for all the Catholic faithful to worship this as their Creator God, as their Savior. Now, is this any different from the Jews worshiping the golden calf as the true God that brought them out of Egypt? Catholics are worshiping this as the true Jesus Christ that died for their sins. What happened to the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf? 3,000 of them were put to death. The sin of idolatry. After the priest lifts this up for all the Catholics to worship, he then re-presents this as a sacrificial offering to the Father for the propitiation of all the sins of all the Catholics gathered there. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, the Catholic Church believes he really meant it must now continue, because they continue to represent Christ as a sacrificial victim. Sacramental grace. Catholics teach that by receiving the sacraments you obtain grace, and this grace is necessary for your salvation. Justification. They teach it is not imputed at the moment you are born again, but over a lifetime this righteousness is infused to you. These are things that need further and urgent exploration. Purgatory is a place where Catholics go to purge away sin. You see, the Jesus Catholics worship is not able to save them completely and forever. There's a residual sin that they must pay for in the fires of purgatory. Indulgences is the remit temporal punishment for sin. One of the indulgences in the Catholic Church is called a scapula. Catholics are told that if they are wearing this at the time of their death, Mary promises to take them out of purgatory the first Saturday after they die. If they kiss this, they're told they get time off in purgatory. These are indulgences, the remission of temporal punishment for sin. Marian devotion, she intercedes, offering the gifts of salvation. The assistance of the saints in salvation, the Catholic Church teaches there's a treasury that not only contains the infinite merits of Christ, but also the merits of Mary and all the saints that have died with more than enough merit to get them to heaven. The Pope then has the power to transfer these merits to those who are suffering in purgatory. The possibility of salvation for those who have not been evangelized. The Catholic Church teaches that the Muslims, Islam, who denies the deity of Christ, who denies that Jesus died for their sins, they believe that the Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. You will find it in their new catechism. But yet you and I, who believe that Jesus is sufficient to save us completely and forever, we are condemned by the Catholic Church. And so do these differences really need further exploration? To Catholics, these differences are significant. And I quote out of the Council of Trent, "If anyone says that those baptized are free from all the precepts of the Holy Church, whether written or unwritten, so that they are not bound to observe them, let them be anathema." If a Catholic says, "I don't believe that this can get me out of purgatory the first Saturday after my death," he is condemned by his own church. A Catholic must believe every teaching that Rome puts forth. And these are some of them. Now I'm going to go through these nine differences that you find in evangelicals and Catholics together. These nine differences are stated by Chuck Colson and Bill Bright and J.I. Packer to need further and urgent exploration. Well, I've done the exploration for them. I took it right out of the Catholic Catechism. Baptism regeneration. Catholics teach that baptism not only purifies them of all sin, but also makes the neophyte a new creature, an adopted son of God who has become a partaker of the divine nature, a member of Christ, and co-heir with him in a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, by the sprinkling of water, an infant is justified in Catholic theology. Furthermore, baptism, that is water baptism, is necessary for salvation. The Eucharist. If anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is not a propitiatory one, and that is not a sacrifice where the wrath of God is appeased, or that it profits him only who receives and ought not to be offered for the living and the dead for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be condemned. What they're saying here is, as the priest offers Jesus again, this sacrifice can also appease the wrath of God for those who are suffering in purgatory. for those who have died. Sacramental grace. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, let him be anathema. If anyone says that grace, so far as God's part is concerned, is not imparted through the sacraments, let him be anathema. You see how many times we are condemned, those that believe grace is God's unmerited favor? And of course, the key doctrine of the gospel is justification. Rome says if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning nothing else is required, let him be anathema. The word anathema means to be turned over to God for condemnation. Back when the Roman Catholic Church was the only visible church, this meant excommunication. This meant no hope of salvation. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, let him be anathema. How can you improve on the righteousness of Christ? Purgatory. Those imperfectly purified undergo a purification after death. Sins are expiated in purgatory through a cleansing fire, and we must strive to accept this temporal punishment for sin as a grace. When my mother passed away about 8 years ago, my uncle, a priest of 53 years, said her mass, and he said that God loved us so much he gave us purgatory to cleanse us of our sins. And I thought to myself, what a perversion of John 3:16. God gave us Jesus to take away our sins. In fact, Hebrews 1:3, we read that when Jesus Christ obtained purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Indulgences are the taking away of temporal punishment for sin. Now, this is the only anathema that you find in Vatican Council II that convened in 1965. The Catholic Church teaches and commands that the usage of indulgences, a usage most beneficial to Christians, should be kept in the church, and it condemns with anathema those who say indulgences are useless or that the church does not have the power to grant them. Marian devotion. This pope that we have now, John Paul II, has been the most devoted pope of all time to Mary. But we read in the Catholic Catechism that Mary, not Jesus, Mary did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. She is mediatrix and the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. She is the cause of salvation for the whole human race. Can we join hands with Catholics that teach this? The assistance of saints in salvation, this treasury calls the spiritual goods of the communion of saints, contains the prayers and good works of all the saints. In this way, they attain their own salvation. Can you believe that? They attain their own salvation. Why do Catholics need Jesus? And at the same time, cooperated in saving their brothers and sisters in the unity of the mystical body. This is a different gospel. How can we join hands with these people? They need to be evangelized. The possibility of salvation for those who have not been evangelized, and here I quote out of the Catechism, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place, amongst whom are the Muslims. They're part of God's plan of salvation, according to Rome. So ECT Signer stated that these nine differences require further and urgent exploration. And I asked the question, why? Why do they need further and urgent exploration? Each one of these that we've presented denies the sufficiency, efficacy, and necessity of Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption. We don't need to explore it anymore. It's written in the Catholic Catechism, what they believe and what they teach. Each one opposes, contradicts, or nullifies the glorious gospel of grace. Yet Bill Bright, in a letter to Ex-Catholics for Christ, stated on February 16th of this year, and Ex-Catholics for Christ is an organization of which we helped initiate the four ministries devoted to evangelizing Catholics. He wrote to us as we prepared for our conference back in March. I urge you to withdraw your personal and organized opposition to something which, while it may not be letter perfect, the Holy Spirit has so greatly used. One of us, either you or I, is opposing the Holy Spirit, a most serious matter of the highest order. And I really believe that statement is true. One of us is opposing the Holy Spirit, and it is a very serious matter. But in that same letter, he continues, and this is what's really perplexing. He said, millions of people worldwide have already come to trust Christ and thus have entered God's eternal kingdom because of doors that ECT has opened. Now, here's the dilemma. This is the same Bill Bright who signed ECT that states, for Catholics, all who are validly baptized are born again. Now, if Roman Catholics, and all Roman Catholics have been validly baptized, if they are born again, then how is ECT being used by God to open the doors such that Catholics can come into the kingdom? See, one of these statements has to be an error. Either Catholics are not saved and they need evangelism, or they are saved and ECT has done no good. One of the two is correct. Both ECT and 1 and 2 promote the false premise that the Roman Catholic gospel provides salvation. Yet those who proclaim it are anathema for adding the following requirements for salvation. Now keep in mind, Paul's letter to the Galatians spoke of the Judaizers who came wanting to add just one thing to the glorious gospel of grace. The Judaizers wanted to add circumcision. And Paul issued one of only two anathemas given in the New Testament. He said, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, would come preaching a different gospel, let them be eternally condemned. And that was just wanting to add one thing. Look at what the Catholic Church has added to the gospel. Water baptism is necessary for salvation. The sacraments are necessary for salvation. You must participate in the meritorious Mass, the sacrifice of Jesus. And you must be a member of the Catholic Church. And you must believe purgatory is necessary to achieve your holiness. You also must perform good works in order to be saved. This is a different gospel. This gospel is condemned by the Word of God. Now keep in mind, as we have gone through this information, ask yourself for a moment, would the Apostle Paul sign an accord for unity with the Judaizers? No, he is condemning them because they're bringing a different gospel. They're perverting the gospel of grace. So we cannot be signing accords with those who present a different gospel. Evangelicals and Catholics are divided. An evangelical is one who has repented and believed the gospel. I'm going to use that as my definition. A Roman Catholic is one who adheres to the official teachings of the Catholic Church. So keep these two definitions in mind as I share with you just how divided we are. An evangelical is regenerated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A Catholic is regenerated by baptism of water. An evangelical is saved by God's unmerited grace. A Catholic is saved by meriting the graces necessary for salvation. That's an oxymoron, meriting grace, because it's the unmerited favor of God. An evangelical is saved for good works. We see that in Ephesians 2:10. A Catholic is saved by good works. It is faith plus his good works that saves him. An evangelical is justified only once by faith in Christ, whereas a Roman Catholic is justified repeatedly by sacraments and good works. Each time a Roman Catholic commits a mortal sin, which is a serious sin, such as missing church on Sunday, adultery, murder, they must confess this sin to a priest in order to be forgiven. And then they must be re-justified by receiving the sacraments and doing good works. An evangelical is saved for all eternity. A Catholic is saved only until his next mortal sin is committed. They teach that once you've committed a mortal sin, you're now destined for hell. An evangelical believes salvation is offered to those outside the church being the body of Christ. A Catholic believes salvation is offered through the church. You see the difference? We go out into the world as the body of Christ, offering salvation to all those who will believe the gospel, but the Catholic Church teaches you must come in and be part of our church in order to receive salvation. An evangelical receives Jesus once, spiritually, in the heart. A Catholic receives Jesus frequently, physically, in the stomach. Each time he receives the Eucharist, he believes he is receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. An evangelical becomes a saint when God justifies him. A Catholic becomes a saint if the Pope declares it. You're probably familiar with the process right now to bring Mother Teresa to sainthood. The normal time for that is 5 years, and they're trying to expedite that and make it 2 years. They're looking for two miracles that she performed. An evangelical is purified only by the blood of Jesus, whereas a Catholic is purified by the fires of purgatory. An evangelical believes the Lord's Supper is a memorial. A Catholic believes the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice of Jesus, a representation of Jesus as a sacrificial victim. The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus is immolated on their altars. The word immolation means he is killed again as a sacrifice. Evangelicals believe that Scripture has authority over the church, but Catholics believe the church has authority over the Scriptures. There's three authorities in Roman Catholicism. You've got the Word of God, you've got tradition, and then you've got a magisterium that overrides both. And so they make tradition and Scripture always mesh together. And so it's the church that sits over the Word of God,
rather than the Word of God over the church. An evangelical is a priest of the royal priesthood, but a Catholic needs a priest to dispense salvation piecemeal. A Catholic receives salvation on the installment method. Each time he comes to church and receives the graces offered through the sacraments, he gets a little bit more of salvation. It is a process. It begins at infant baptism. It goes all the way through purgatory. An evangelical is condemned by the Roman Catholic Church. A Catholic is condemned by the Word of God, either by preaching another gospel, or Jesus said, "Unless you believe who I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." John 12:48. If a Catholic doesn't believe that Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior, if he's adding works to grace and nullifying grace, the only means by which God saves sinners, he is condemned by the Word of God. That is why there's such a burden on my heart to reach as many Catholics as I can, to equip the saints, to reach out to Roman Catholics. The only way they will hear the gospel is from someone that knows it, someone that knows the truth, someone that will lovingly approach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will not hear it from their church. Well, we know from the Bible that there are two paths to eternal life. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate." Here we go. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." My uncle the priest told me one time that Roman Catholicism must be the true church, the true faith, because how could 1 billion souls be wrong? And I shared this verse with him. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on it. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and very few find it. I really believe the reason very few find it is because there's very few of us pointing the way to the narrow gate. The fields are white for harvest. The laborers are few. So we really need to reach out in love with our Catholic friends and neighbors. I've got a chart that you'll find in our track out in the back. It doesn't look like it's going to come up. It shows the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, how a Catholic believes he is saved by being baptized, and continues on this journey from infant baptism by receiving the sacrament. He believes that it's a righteousness of his own. He believes that righteousness is infused through the sacraments, and as he continues on this process, if he commits a mortal sin, he is now destined for hell. He must confess to a priest, begin doing good works, and ultimately he will gain enough merit to obtain eternal life. Well, we know the biblical path is not water baptism that justifies us, but it's faith alone in Christ alone. And so as a person puts their faith and all their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not an personal righteousness, it is the righteousness of another. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once a person is justified, he is then sanctified. Those God justifies, he glorifies. Those that are given to Jesus from the Father promises not to lose one. So we are secured by the faithfulness of God. We sit in the palm of his hand, the palm of the Father's hand, and the palm of the Son's hand. And no one can snatch us out. So we have that eternal security, something that a Roman Catholic never has. In fact, oftentimes, as you witness with Catholics, it's good to ask them, "Do you believe that you have the assurance of eternal life?" Take them to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and show them that John writes that all who believe in the name of the Son of God can know for sure they have eternal life. This is a great way to start, because it's the best news they'll ever hear, that they can have the assurance of eternal life. So we are divided by the gospel. We have a different gospel than Roman Catholics. We have a different Jesus. This evening when you come back, I would like to share with you effective ways that you can reach out to your Roman Catholic friends. There's a verse that I like to share with Roman Catholics. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. In these verses, we see that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I call it the greatest exchange in human history. Here we are, desperate sinners. We, by faith, can transfer our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes upon the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. In turn, Jesus gives us the perfect righteousness that he earned. He gives us that as a gift. And so, I remember John MacArthur sharing that God treated Jesus Christ as if he lived our life so that he could treat us as if we lived the life of Christ. And that is the greatest exchange. That is the good news of the gospel. We give Jesus Christ our sins. He in turn gives us his righteousness. Can you see that evangelicals and Catholics together is an accord that needs to be destroyed? Can you see that we are not to join hands with an unbelieving world? What does lightness have in common with darkness? We're not to be unequally yoked. Catholics need to be evangelized. If I can just share an example, I think, of one of the fallouts of this accord and how it's really affecting the body of Christ. We had the opportunity, and some of you may follow professional golf, we had the opportunity to meet the wife of Bruce Litsky. She is a devout Roman Catholic of 40 years. Her son and daughter were going to a Christian school and came home one day saying that all the students were making fun of them for making the sign of the cross. And they said, because you're Catholics, you're not Christians. So she heard of our ministry and she asked us if we would meet with her and explain the difference between Christianity and Catholicism. So for 3 hours, we laid out the glorious gospel of grace. For 3 hours, we answered all of her questions. You could tell she was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In the end, she was telling me, I really want this peace that you have. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want the assurance of eternal life. She prayed to receive Jesus as her all-sufficient Savior. And then she asked me, she said, I've got a real problem in that I've just been named fundraiser of my church. And also, my son is an altar boy. And I know that I can't go back to that church again. I've got to go tell the priest that I'm going to be withdrawing and that my son can no longer be an altar boy. And so I said, not only will I go with you, but I encourage that you take me along. And so she did. And by the way, that's one of the key things you want to do as you witness to Catholics, is to make sure that they're good Bereans when you depart from them, that everything needs to be proven from the Word of God. So that's what we did. We set up an appointment with the Catholic priest. We went, I sat down, and I asked the priest to articulate to Rose the Catholic plan of salvation, how she has any hope of eternal life. And so he did a good job of articulating what you've seen, the Catholic plan of salvation. And then I asked him to open his Bible, and I asked him to read several verses out of Romans. And he read them out loud, and I said, now how are you going to reconcile what God has just said with what you have told Rose? He broke out in a sweat. He got very nervous. He looked at his watch and said he had another appointment. I insisted that he answer the question. And he hemmed and hawed, and a little bit later he said, look, I don't have the authority to interpret the scriptures. We have a teaching magisterium that does that for us. And a little bit later, when Rose and I had left, she told me that that is what convinced her that this was the wrong church to be in. A man with a collar could not tell her what God's word was saying. And so the end of the story is quite encouraging, but it's also as a result of ECT. She goes out on the golf tour with her husband, and she goes up to caddies that she knows are Christians, and she says, why didn't you ever share the glorious gospel of grace with me? She said that the caddies said, well, we thought because you were Catholics, you were already Christians. So you see, there's great confusion. It's a black and white issue. You've got the true gospel and you've got the false gospel. And yet you've got the signers of ECT saying, we're all together in this. We affirm the unity that we have in Christ. And so it's confusing to the evangelical world. Do we witness to Catholics or do we embrace them? And that's one of the real tragedies of this document. As ex-Catholic for Christ, our organization has called the signers of ECT to repentance. And they've not done so as yet. I encourage all of you to write letters to these people. Put the pressure on them to withdraw their name from the accord. Because this is only the first of many steps. Apostasy begins by the erosion of doctrine. It starts and it just continues down. And so we really need to put a stop to it. Be in prayer for these people. Because as we know, many of them have been used by God to bring many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is so sad now to see them embrace a false religion. So let's close our time in prayer. Our holy and gracious God and our sovereign Lord, we thank you that you have left us your word, a word that is sufficient to help us discern truth from error. And Father, we know that we're in the times of the great apostasy where deception and darkness has come across the earth. Father, we need to be good Bereans, and we know that. We need to know your word and know it thoroughly so that we can discern truth from error, discern a true gospel from a false gospel. Father, I pray that this has been a time of encouragement for these dear saints, that they would take the initiative to reach out to all their Catholic family and friends and neighbors and to testify of the all-sufficient Savior that we have worshipped and praised this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.